Greetings again tonight from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have a great love for my brother Ken, and I say that I've probably spent more time in a car with him than anybody should have to spend with our brother Ken in a car, but I enjoy it. We always have had a great relationship. We love to argue, and we love to fight in a loving manner, and my brother has a great zeal for scriptures, and we love to talk about him, and I always enjoy my time with him, and any opportunity I have to travel with him, it's an absolute honor to do that. And so with that, I give you our brother, Ken Orr. They're not mine.
I'm a slow learner. Is that better? Okay. Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here. It's always a pleasure to stand here. Always feel inadequate for the task that's before me. My son and I just spent a week in Mexico. Put a lot of miles on the vehicle. We went to lots of congregations and visit with our brothers and sisters there. Without fail, they all wished you greetings, and they have a zeal for the gospel. They truly do. You know, they have problems like we do, but they have a zeal for the gospel. Our congregation tonight would probably be a large congregation in most places in Mexico. I can think of maybe two or three where the average attendance would be more than here. I think Apostle said there's 33 locals in Michigans in the state of Yucatan and into Quintana Roo and Chiapas. And they got 9 active ministry. They're busy. They are busy. But the Lord's working with them. And the Lord's working with us. don't have many scriptures. But we sang a couple songs. We sang a song in song service, The Fight Is On, O Christian Soldier. And then our first song tonight was Onward, Christian Soldiers. And The one we sang in song service, The Fight Is On, reminded me of a scripture. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and actually gives a good springboard to some of the thoughts I had this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read the 8th and the 9th verses. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We are at war. You know, and these songs, Christian soldiers, and we are at war. We're not with guns and not with knives or even our fists, but we are in a spiritual war. You see that wherever you travel. I'm sure that brothers who travel to the Philippines and Africa experience the same as those of us who travel south. Satan is trying to destroy the work of the gospel. He's trying to destroy his saints. So we do have a fight. And it's a true statement what Peter said. The adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's going about seeking whom he may devour, and he's excuse me. He's looking for our weaknesses. He's looking for those things that he can chip away at. But there's also, and I don't recall exactly where it is, but there's scripture that says we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And we need to do that. That needs to be our daily walk in life, is resisting the adversary. But I find that Too many times that we kind of let him sneak into our lives. I was talking to one of the young people in Mexico, and asked this young person, I said, what is probably the biggest problem with the young people in Mexico? And what kind of temptations do the young people in Mexico have? And have the same as we do. You know what she did? The biggest temptation, she held up her cell phone. She said, this is our biggest temptation. It's a good thing. It's a good tool, as far as I'm concerned. The cell phone is great. Use it all the time, maybe too much. It gives us access to our friends. We can download applications on there and have the scriptures handy. Very useful tool, but it also is a time waster. And that is probably one of the biggest tools of the adversary, is he steals our time. He steals our time. I'm not here to preach about cell phones or internet or anything like that. It's just we all have common things that we need to be careful about. Our adversary is a roaring lion, going about seeking. He's looking for anybody, doesn't matter who we are, to devour us, to destroy us. Question I ask several times when I'm teaching a class or I ask it to two or three congregations in Mexico. I said, who are we? Who are we? I've asked this here before, maybe in my last sermon, I don't remember, but who are we? And the answer is, we're the Church of Christ. We're the people of God. And consequently, because we are, God expects more of us than anybody else. He expects us all to live a righteous life and to follow Him, but we've been given more than most of the world. And He expects more in return. Perhaps He expects more of our heart, more of our minds, more of our service, more of our dedication, more of our life. We are the people of God. We're the ones. We're the ones that Satan wants to destroy. And he brings the world into us. He brings the internet into us, the cell phones into us, the temptations of the world are all at our doorstep. So it doesn't matter where you live, Phoenix, Arizona, or Independence, Missouri, or in Africa, or India, or any place. We are all have the same temptations, the same weaknesses. And Satan wants to destroy us. Anyway, kind of a sidetrack. Moroni chapter 7 is where I wanted to begin. I wanted to begin in Moroni chapter 7. I'm going to begin at verse 46. Moroni chapter 7, verse 46. I'm going to 45. Let's back up to 45. It says, again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it ye shall hope for? Well, of course, our hope is eternal life with the Lord. That's our hope. There's also the promise in the scripture that the Lord came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. I believe he came to give us more abundant life today. To give us the blessings of His Spirit, to give us the blessings of His love, of His guidance, of His direction. That's what He came for. We sang another song in song service, and sitting beside Zach, and I leaned over and said, this is a good Baptist song. There's power in the blood, you know? But it's a true statement. It's a true statement. There is power in the blood of Christ. He came to die. He came to give His blood. He came to give us hope, to break that band of death that has every one of us. We're not going to get out of this world without dying. But He broke the bands of death. This physical body will die, but our spiritual body will live forever. That's our hope. That's our hope, is that in the next life, in that eternal life that we're going to spend it with God. Satan's desire is to destroy us. And so many times we yield to the leading and the direction of the adversary. So easy to fall into a bad habit. So easy to let a day go by. You know, the adversary teaches, for example, the adversary teaches us not to pray. You know, and how does he do that? He doesn't hold up a big old sign and says, don't pray today. But he makes us busy. Or, I'll do it a little bit later. I got to get ready for work. I got to get ready for school. I got to take care of this first. And I know in my life, when I do that, guess what? Sometimes I don't do it. He teaches us not to pray. Or sometimes we prayed about something for, seems like eternity, and nothing changes, so he makes us discouraged. Well, God's not hearing us. God's not listening, but he is. And you've heard it many times. Sometimes no answer is an answer. Sometimes no is an answer. We need to be willing to accept the answer that God gives us. And sometimes he gives it to us in strange ways, perhaps, when we're not expecting it. But Satan tries to have us not pray. Or we allow things into our home through what we listen to on the radio, what we watch on TV, the movies that we may watch, the magazines that may enter our home. All those are small, subtle ways that Satan tries to destroy us. Anyway, 47, behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection. He broke the bands of death by his resurrection. He broke the bands of death. It says to be raised unto life eternal. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. Let's turn real quick to Mosiah chapter 2. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I'm going to back up a little bit. I'm going to start in verse 10. Mosiah chapter 2, verse 10. And keep in mind that Christ came to give his life, to give his blood, to break the bands of death. It has meaning. When he came and he gave his life, it has meaning, a special meaning for somebody to give their life for us. So he came, and he came to give us that hope of salvation. Anyway, verse 10, and also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments. And here's where it gets a little difficult, maybe gets a little complicated. It says, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments. What are they? What are his commandments? You know, it says in Romans that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. We have the words of Christ. We have his teachings. We have his example. We have the words to live by. Those words that we must keep in our hearts and keep his commandments. So we need to be diligent, not allowing Satan to distract us, to enter in and subtly lead us astray. And continue in the faith even unto the end of his life. I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh, and there is none other salvation. You can read in other places in the Book of Mormon, the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, for example. There's no other name. There's no other way. There's no other means under heaven that we can gain salvation except through Jesus Christ. Our faith in him, our diligence in him, and our resistance of the adversary. So there's no other salvation. Verse 12, save that which has been spoken, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. And those conditions are faith and repentance and baptism and endurance. Those are the conditions of salvation. Through Christ, we have hope. Through Christ, we have the promise of eternal life. And that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about eternal life. About how to attain it. Believe in God. Believe that He is. And that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. By the power of His word, He spoke. And this is the power of our Savior. This is the power of God. He spoke, and there it was. Now, I was visiting with my great niece in Canada several years ago, and we're visiting about creation and salvation, and her boyfriend was there. He didn't believe any of it. You know, he didn't believe what we were talking about. He says he believed in the, I don't know what he believed in, Big Bang Theory or whatever, you know. And so I looked at him, I said, okay, where, for example, you know, this big rock exploded and here we are. Where did that rock come from? You tell me where that rock came from and then we got some basis to stand on. I can tell you where it came from, if that's what you believe. But we must believe that God created. By the power of His word, He spoke. You know, you read in Genesis that in the beginning, the earth was without form and void. Big old rock. It was a big old rock floating around space. But the Spirit of God was there, and God spoke. And guess what? He created what we see today. The trees and the grass and the sun and the moon and the stars. And then He created Adam and created Eve. We must believe that God created all things. Believe that He has all wisdom. Well, how many times have we struggled in life? Oh, what should I do? You know, we got a lot of things going on. We got emotions going on. We got desires going on. We got fears going on in our lives. And we are struggling with decisions sometimes. But God has all wisdom. If we go to God and say, God, what do I do? And we're willing to listen, willing to have patience, and willing to receive His answer, we get it. He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. We do not have to fear Satan. We do not have to have any fear of his power because God is all powerful. God's going to destroy him. He's going to destroy that wickedness that comes from him. He's going to destroy the powers of Satan. We don't have to fear him. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. Our wisdom is pretty small when it's compared to God's wisdom. He can look at the children of men. He can look at the affairs of this world. And he's got it in control. He understands. And he's set it in motion 6,000 years ago. And he knows the end. So we can't comprehend God. I can't comprehend the mind of God. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them. I did a demonstration. I don't have a pen with me. A demonstration in Mexico, but I held up a sheet of paper. And I said, when we went into the waters of baptism and came out, this was our soul, pure and white. Pure and white. But as we go along, and I had a magic marker, and I made some marks on it, you know, and pretty soon our soul looks a little dark. We have sin in our lives. But we can repent on a daily basis. You know, it says in Isaiah in chapter 1, it says, come, let us reason together. We're not going to argue with God, but come and seek His wisdom. He says, though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. We can be pure and white before God. Daily basis. You know, big event in my life when I was baptized, you know. Had no idea looking back on, I really didn't have any idea what I was really doing. I knew I had to be. I knew I'd made changes in my life. But over the years, realizing the significance of that, how pure I was. When I walked out of that water, pure and white. That I found in my life, probably on a daily, I know on a daily basis, I need to go to God. Seek His forgiveness. That's part of my, and I, part of my morning prayer. Before I do anything else. And I had to make a, now it's a habit. But first thing I do in the morning is go to the Lord. Seek His forgiveness. Seek His wisdom. Seek His direction. And I ask for Him to protect me. To cleanse me. To place a hedge. About not only me, and I pray for you all. We pray against the powers of Satan. But we have to ask for forgiveness. We can, and we can have it. We can be like that. You know, when we stand before the Lord, that's how we have to be. That's how He's going to make us. And then He can say, okay, you can enter. You know, you can enter. And forsake them. Maybe that's the key to the whole forgiveness thing, is forsaking our sin. You know, Satan put in, oh, it's too late. You've done such horrible things in your life, it's too late. God will never forgive you, and that's a lie. That's one of the lies of Satan. There's only one sin that's unforgivable. When you read the scriptures, you understand how compassionate, how loving, how forgiving God really is. And humble yourselves before God. It's impossible. Impossible to serve God if we have pride in our hearts. We have to be willing to be humble, to yield to His leading. Oh, we have emotions. We have strong feelings. We have strong desires. We have strong opinions. But we have to be willing to yield to God's opinion. To be humble. You know, the Lord, our Creator, guess what He did? He walked into the waters of baptism for what purpose? Not because He had any sin. Not because He needed to. But because He showed us the way to salvation. That we must humble ourselves before God. That we must repent. And we must be willing. Be willing to take upon us His name and be willing to make that decision. And ask in the sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And that, I don't know about you all, but sometimes we kind of, not sincere. You know, I can say my prayer and I say, Lord, forgive me. And then go on about my business. But is that sincere? I firmly believe that He wants us to be specific. I have this sin in my life, Lord. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your help. I need to overcome this. He knows what it is. He knows what it is. But I think He wants us to tell Him. He wants us to say, Lord, I have this sin. Admit it to Him. And then we got some progress. A sincerity of heart. And be willing, when we ask for forgiveness, we need to be willing to receive His instruction, His leading, because He may ask us to do something. I don't want to do that. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to change my life. But we have to be willing to do that. Then verse 17 kind of sums up this whole thing. He says, and now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. To me, verse 17 is one of the commandments of God. See that you do them. You know, we're diligent in keeping His commandments. See that you do these things. Faith and repentance and baptism, hope. They're all commandments. First Corinthians chapter 6. This goes along with who we are. We are the people of God. We are His people in these latter days. We are His instrument in showing the world how to live. The day of judgment, He's going to say, here's My people. They were the example, and you didn't follow them. You didn't listen to them. So I hope that we're giving a good example to the world that the Lord can point at us and say, hey, I had my people here. They were showing you what to do. They were preaching the gospel. They were living my gospel. And you ignored them. Anyway, First Corinthians, if I can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Simple question or simple statement. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? That Holy Spirit, that Spirit of promise, dwells within us. Scripture in Thessalonians says, do not, not quoting it correctly, don't offend God. Don't offend that Spirit. We offend the Spirit, we offend God when we allow sin into our lives. Which ye have of God, God gave us that, and ye are not our own. For ye are bought with a price. What was the price that we were bought? The life of Christ. He paid a pretty big price for us. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. We are His people. We are His bride. We belong to Him. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to glorify God daily, every day, in our thoughts, our desires. We need to glorify God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Second Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, we rub shoulders with them every day. You know, I've been working at my job, my part-time job, for almost a year now. And I rub shoulders with every single element in this world. My coworkers, they're people of the world. Some of them have good hearts. Some of them are good living people. Some aren't. But we rub shoulders with all different people. But we're not to be unequally yoked with them. Yeah? We get along with them. We're friendly with them. We joke with them, perhaps. But we don't embrace them. We can't embrace their lifestyle. It's not that we don't like them. But we can't embrace their lifestyle. We can't embrace the things that they do, the places that they go. You know, I'll be honest with you. You can't say on one hand that you're a Christian, and on the other hand, hey, my husband and I are going to Las Vegas this weekend, and we're going to go drinking, we're going to go gambling. To me, they don't go together. We can't say that. You know, not saying they're bad people, but we're different. We are different than that. Anyway, we can't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? This world is darkness. Satan is the light of this world, and Satan's light is dark. What communion do we have here? What intercourse do we have with them? What fellowship do we have with them? Paul says that we need to be in the world, but not to be part of it. We need to set an example. Whether it's our fellow students at school, whether it's our coworkers, whether it's people we meet on the street, we need to set the example. They need to see we're different. They need to see that. And what concord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Wow, who's the temple of God? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and that I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God dwells within us. He's our God. We're his people. And he walks with us. He says, that's the promise of God. I will walk with my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. When people see us, and no matter where we are, what we're doing, when people see us, And I think this is important. When people see us, they have to see we are different. They have to know we're separate from the world. We cannot be part of this world. We cannot give the appearance of evil. We cannot be give the appearance of being part of this world. We have to walk separately. Second Nephi, chapter 3. Second book of Nephi, chapter 3. And this is Nephi. He was brokenhearted. He was brokenhearted. He was sorrowful because he had anger. He was angry at his brothers, and he was sorrowful. And he asked the question, why? Why am I angry, you know? And then he goes on in verse 50. I'm going to begin in verse 50, but he's angry. He was angry. He was sorrowful because he was angry. And it says in verse 50, "Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever, and my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation." He knew who he served. He knew who God was. But even in that, he had weaknesses. I know if my brothers tried to kill me and tie me up and beat me and all sorts of things, I'd probably tend to be a little bit upset with them. But Nephi knew it was a sin. It was a sin. He said, back in 43, he says, "And why do I yield to sin? Because of my flesh." But then he goes on, he says, "Rejoice, O my heart." We need to rejoice. Not let Satan bind us down to lower us down, but we need to rejoice because of who we are and because of who leads us. O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? Good question, isn't it? Something we need to ask ourselves. Do we shake at the appearance of sin, or do we allow it to surround us, to come in, influence us, influence our decisions, influence our lives, what we do? He says, "May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite." Humble. Humility. That broken heart. Broken because of sin. Humble because of sin. Well, I think it also means you take a wild horse and you break that horse. You don't take away that horse's spirit, but you break that horse that he's tame. You can ride him. You can walk with him. And he allows you. I think it's the same with us. Our heart needs to be broken. That pride, that rebellion, that stubbornness that we have needs to be broken that we can allow God to take our hand and walk with us. Now, a wild horse, you can't put a harness or reins on that horse and lead him around. He's going to buck and he's going to resist you, but you break that horse, then you can walk with him and you can lead him. That's what the Lord wants to do with us, lead us. We have to have a broken heart. Now, contrite spirit, we must be humble. 55, O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gates of thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road? O Lord, wilt thou encircle me around in the robe of thy righteousness? Do we have the same hope today? We have the same expectation that God can surround us with his righteousness, that he can hold us, he can walk with us. And that's something we tend to forget sometimes, that God wants to walk with us. He wants to be close to us. He wants to lead us. He wants to protect us. We should have confidence in him. 57, O Lord, wilt thou make a way for mine escape before mine enemies? Wilt thou make my path straight before me? Will you make my path direct, that I don't deviate, that I walk in that straight path to the tree of life. That straight course before us. Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way? A snare. There will be no snares in our way. A trap. But be no stumbling blocks put in our way. But that thou wouldst clear my way before me and hedge not up my way, but the ways of my enemy. We have that right to go to God and say, protect me. Keep me from sin. Keep me from temptation. Hedge up the ways of Satan, that he will not have free reign in our hearts and in our minds. Ask God to protect you. We have that right. We have that privilege to go to God and say, God, I want to live a righteous life, but I can't do it without you. We know we can't do it. We can't live how God wants us to live without him. I think he wants us to come to him and say, Lord, lift me up. Hold me in your arms. Protect me from Satan. Verse 61, O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss, not to consume it upon our lusts, or what I want, or what I desire, but God will give us what we need for salvation. Therefore, I will lift up my voice unto thee. I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. Amen. Nephi, a man of like passions as us, but an instrument, a mighty instrument, an instrument in the hand of God. An instrument that God used. We're in a fight. We are in a fight, a spiritual warfare. And Satan desires to destroy us. But we have the hope. We have the words of Christ. We have the hope of the gospel. We have the hope of his sacrifice. We have the hope of his blood. We have his power. We have the gift of the Spirit that testifies of God, that protects us, that guides us. Protects us. We have God in our lives. Don't ever forget that. As Satan wants us to despair. He wants us to give up. He wants us to fail. God, on the other hand, wants us to succeed. To be victorious. And in Corinthians, I'm going to read this real quick. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a good promise to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read 57 and 58, the last two verses of chapter 15. It says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory over this world. We have the victory over death. We have the victory over Satan. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. This is Paul's admonition to us. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have the victory. We are the people of God. Which makes us targets for Satan, but we have the victory. Thank you.